and I love him for that. So I'm going to dismiss the King's Kids at this time, and I want to invite you to just take out the notes that you might have in your worship guides, and let's invite our brother Charles Clemens to preach the word to us.
Thank you, Charles. Appreciate it. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's truly an honor to join in with you again. Just looking out over the audience, seeing folks we've known through the years. Granada Hills, you're just such a wonderful, loving church family. And I personally thank God for you, for each of you. My wife and I and our children, my wife Norlin, my son Charles, Joe, Layla, John, we have four. We have hobbies now. We've been blessed by your church and by your pastors, Brother Eugene, of course, Brother VJ, pastors, that is, and of course, Pastor Ron and Kathy, which I'm glad they're having some good time, and Hawaii. And so that says a lot of you as a family, that you all stayed together through the years, and you are loving one another and loving your pastors, and your leaders are loving you back. That's a beautiful thing. And so I just want to let you know, just from one who's been kind of visiting off and on, we've benefited from your witness, your corporate witness. And Jesus says in his word, Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your work and glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
And then the beautiful thing, when God has his people in communities all around the world, and as you gather and then as you scatter, go to your places of work, to school, people see, wow, there's something different about them. There's something different about how they treat each other, how they treat their families, how they treat the people they work with, their classmates. Who is this who's this Jesus that you're talking about? And then the Lord gets all the glory. And so towards that end, let's pray that God gets glory out of this time, that we together would come underneath his word and see what he has to say to us about a really difficult topic. And so that being said, let's go to God in prayer. Father, in the name of your son, Jesus, thank you that you're perfect in all your ways. There's no one like you. You're holy, perfectly holy, perfectly loving, perfectly righteous, perfectly intelligent and wise. You're infinite in all these things, infinitely strong, infinitely good. You have infinite wrath, too, that you'll pour out one day on those who reject you. And we thank you that you have mercy that endures forever. And so as we're gathered here, we pray in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, that we would go to your word and be led by you in your word so that we would worship you and be changed by you. Maybe areas of correction, areas of strengthening, areas of encouragement, so that this your church would continue to give you glory, honor, and praise. Lives would be changed. People would be drawn into your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. So it's a treat, as I said, to be with you. And just a few things as we're about to wade into this topic here. I, by God's grace, will not dip into any politics or anything like that. So this isn't like a, you ever see NASCAR where they have the uniform and they have the endorsement stickers? So you won't see under my lapel or anything like that showing up. We're going to go to God's word and see what God has to say. A few years ago, I had the privilege of traveling with some veterans from Sepulveda, VA. And if you're familiar with Sepulveda, they have a number of services there. And every year we would take men and women who served our country to what was called the Winter Ski Clinic. And that's a place where some of them would ski and some of them would be involved with sports activities. And they flew us into Colorado. And it was really a great time. I really enjoyed myself. And there were folks who were without legs, men who had served our country, and they put them in these special equipment, and they went down the hill with these outriggers, you know, and it was a way to love on our vets. It was really cool. And one of my buddies there, I'll never forget him, his name was Jerry. He served in Vietnam. He was full-on combat veteran. He lost his sight, and but he had so much joy, and he learned how to ski. And while he was skiing, they were paired up with someone so that they gave him signals with some earphones, left, 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 right, right, right. So Jerry's going down the hill skiing, you know? And he, to know the guy, he's just a really, just a brave person. And I remember a part of his story. He would, in Vietnam, he would go behind enemy lines, and he was the guy that was taking out commanding officers. He was a sniper, you know? It was kind of odd that he lost his sight. So anyways, we all get back, and we're about 15 of us, and we're in this little airport. This is all introduction, hang with me. And we're waiting about 8 hours for our flight, and a snowstorm blew in. And so planes were grounded, and between Denver International and this small little ski area called Gunnison, we were flying like this little propeller plane. Y'all ever been on those? So you know where I'm going with this, right? That kind of thing. And so they said, guys, we can't take off. So 8 hours is turning to 10 hours. It's a long time before we can get out of Gunnison to get to Denver. So eventually, there's a little bit of break in the weather. And the pilot says, okay, we're going to give this a chance, but you're going to have to follow my exact instructions. So we're on this little plane, and he looks at each of us by size. He says, you, I want you to sit right here. You, I want you to sit here. You, and I'm trying to figure out, well, this isn't like a normal flight. I didn't sign up for this. I just get my ticket and go sit. No, he's actually sizing us up. He's like, a couple of you big fellas, I want y'all two on the wings. And he was nice, but he was firm. He gave directions. He gave instructions of where we were supposed to sit, right? So we get in place, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So we all sit in place, and we take off, and we're not up for about 20 minutes, and this thing is shaking. I mean, it's all over the place. And the flight attendant, bless her heart, she did her best to keep her composure. She's like going like this, and she's handing out the snacks and things, and it starts dropping really bad to the point where the captain gets on the line and says, flight attendant, please take your seat. And so we're all watching her, and the expression on her face wasn't too good, all right? And so we're flying, and this thing is leaning one side to another, and by the time we finally get to where we need to land, he starts to bring us down. And I got to learn a few things, something about shearing force. As soon as we start to get low, the thing starts shaking really bad. And then he picks us up above the turbulence. And he goes back around. He tries it a second time. And the same thing happens again. Now, while this is happening, I'm having a prayer service. I'm calling on Jesus. I don't care. I'm like, Lord, please let me get back to my family. Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm calling on him, you know. People are holding hands. People didn't know each other before. We're all praying now, right? And I look up at the front, and I see Jerry, because he's just like Jerry's got a lot of chutzpah. And Jerry's like, woo, woo. He's got his hands up. Jerry's just rocking. He's like, yes. He's just having a ball, right? And the rest of us, and he takes us around going for the third time. And then the captain gets on and says, okay, ladies and gentlemen, here's the situation. We can't put it down here because it's just too turbulent. We're going to try it one more time. And if not, we're going to have to radio and have you fly off to another place. So now it's getting serious. And the captain, thank God, he's wise enough. As soon as he gets in the middle of that turbulence, he starts coming up above it, right? And so he tries again one more time, and it shakes a bit. And then eventually it calms down, and he brings us down, and we get to ground. So needless to say, I'm shouting. I'm getting all Pentecostal up in there. Another subject. So we get off the plane, and believe you me, we all shook the captain's hands, right? We had appreciation for him, and we thanked the flight attendant, and we got off the plane. Now, that's a long illustration for what reason. I think it's safe to say that we all live in turbulent times. And that turbulence might be hitting you one way or another. And if we are tempted to get in the flesh, we'll be all in the mix of it. And so as we're about to wade through what the Bible has to say about two very turbulent issues that the world is literally at each other's throat over, let's just look at what the Bible has to say about it, so that the captain of our ship will give us his instructions. And then later on, as you pray and go before God, if there's turbulence in your heart, that he might address it according to his word. And thankfully, there's even Bible studies here. Here's my one plug that you can go to and interact with people. And you have in your notes. And if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. Verse 19 to 27. Daniel 4, 19 to 27. And today, just using that illustration of flying over, we're covering a number of scriptures. This is a bit topical. Normally, you're probably used to just one place in scripture and just walking through it. So I encourage you, with each of these passages that you have in your notes, you can go back and read the full context. And so I'll be touching on some of these things as it relates to the topic, and by God's grace, expositing the passage. So Daniel 4, Daniel and his friends have been taken from Jerusalem. They've been taken from their land of Israel. They're in exile. And God prophesied that in Deuteronomy 27, 28, if the Israelites got in that land, if they rebelled against God, if they forgot about God, he would take them captive. And they're in Babylon, of all places. Daniel is working under one of the most renowned worldly emperors, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a vision from God about his rule. And earlier in this book, and you can read it for yourself, he had one vision of a multi-metallic statue that represented the kingdoms of the world. His representing gold, the high period of Babylon, and after the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persians, after the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, after the Greeks, the Romans. And it talked about a succession of kingdoms, but eventually this great stone of heaven would come and break it. This is Daniel 2. And then that rock would grow so big it would cover the earth. And this represented the kingdom of all kingdoms, the Lord Jesus Christ. His would reign forever. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he grabbed a hold of that idea. Wow, I'm a golden emperor. So much so that he wanted everyone to bow down and worship him. And you read that. But then later on in Daniel chapter 4, we see something else take place, a vision of a tree that covered the earth. And God uses Daniel to interpret it. And so I'm going to read the passage 19 to 27, and we'll walk through these points by God's grace. So here we go. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled, for while as his thoughts alarmed him, the king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, this is Daniel talking, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you, here it is, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 26, and in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize, and here's the answer to the question of who's in charge, that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from now from your sins by doing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. God bless his word. And so the question of who's in charge, the question whether we're here on the ground or yet 40,000 feet in the air, is answered. Heaven rules. God is in charge. And we know this, but it's in times of turbulence we have to be reminded of this. And point number one says this, and this is drawn from this text, God is sovereign over all nations, and he appoints whom he chooses. Sovereignty is an issue that's brought up in Daniel. The Israelites needed to know this. We need to know this. I'll bring it close to home. I need to know this, and you need to know this. God is sovereign. God is king. He rules and he reigns. Heaven rules. For Nebuchadnezzar, he had the awesome privilege of being an appointed ruler under the rule of God. And there's much in history about these empires that we've talked about. Babylon, for example, some forms of our writing we get from them. They had spread out over the Middle East, even over into parts of Africa, and they were spread pretty far. And they were kind of brutal. They were kind of rough. But yet, even with a brutal and rough empire, there was a degree of order that was put about into the ancient world through their rule. That some areas where countries were, they were allowed to keep their customs and their religions. There were other things they brought about, even some forms of government. And in God's plan, he appointed this particular ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. This is an important point to remember. God's sovereignty extends into the affairs of mankind. And when we're in the middle of it, it's hard to remember that. But over the course of time, just like the song says, there's an old hymn that says, we'll understand it better by and by. We'll be able to look back and say, wow, I didn't know what God was doing during this time, but here's the good he brought out of it. We'll go up a little bit further. Take a guy like the name of Alexander the Great. And we hear about him. He was a conqueror. We get much of our English language from that Greek language. And that was spread out throughout that empire. And then we go a bit further. You consider the Romans with all their conquering, the roadways and the systems and the forms of government. And the language that was developing from the Greeks now became a means and conduit for the gospel message to spread out into the world. And that even today we're benefiting from that. So God, who is most high and is ruler over all of mankind, he rules. He's sovereign over all nations, including our own, and he appoints whom he chooses. Now, this is something that we have to wrestle with in our heart. Because deep down inside of all mankind, not just Nebuchadnezzar, we have something that doesn't like being told what to do. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Begins with a P and ends with an E. It's pride. And man who rebelled against God in Genesis 3, who wants to be like God, doesn't like to be ruled. Now, hear me now. We're not talking about obeying evil. We'll get to that. But God has put order into his world. Let's take, for example, in the home. You have parents, mom and dad. There's an order that he has within the home. We'll take it outside of the home. Schools, there's an order there. Take it even further. You know, in society, when individuals break the law, there's a fear of being punished by it, by the police, by law enforcement. Even in the church, there's order. And so no matter where you go, and including at work, we all will find ourselves in places where we will have to submit to an authority that God has placed there. And I just want to just pause there and reflect on that. And if that's something that you wrestle with in your heart, you have to go before God. I tell you, some of the hardest lessons I've learned and sometimes continue to learn is when I inwardly rebel against the authorities that God's put in my life. You might have a boss that wants you there exactly on time. And if you show up late, you might be docked on your pay. You might have a boss that will ask you to do something extra. And if you have an attitude, you might have to look at that door. The point I'm trying to make is that God is sovereign, and his sovereignty extends to all things. Now, point number two, and we started off with this theme in Daniel, sovereignty, and this scene, not just in Old Testament, but New Testament, God being sovereign, earthly authority is established by God, and it's also accountable to God. Did you catch that? It's established by God, but it's also accountable to God. So any earthly authority who has the privilege of being in an area of leadership, and it is a high privilege, must be aware of that you have somebody over you too. And this is a hard lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, right? Nebuchadnezzar was placed in this role, and he wanted the people to worship him. And the three Israelite boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they showed respect. They said, King, may you live forever. Our God is able to deliver us, but we will not bow to you. And you know the story. God delivered them. But more specifically to this point, earthly authority being established by God, the dominion that Nebuchadnezzar experienced, verse 22, was under the authority of God. Let's not miss that. And that dominion was under him to the degree at which he was submitted to the will of God. And so you see in Amos chapter 2, and I put this there, you can read it on your own time, one of the prophets who was sent to speak to the tribes of Israel who were rebelling against God, part of his prophecy gave judgment on the surrounding nations that were doing things that were vile in the sight of God. And you can read that for yourself. Sometimes you say, for three transgressions and four, he named a nation because you did this towards the poor. For three transgressions and four, because you did this, you threshed or you slaughtered the widows. But then he gets all the way over to Jerusalem, to Judea, and God pronounces judgment. This isn't too popular here, but you can read it for yourself. Acts chapter 12, an appointed ruler by the name of Herod. And God did establish that rule. And we see that when Peter in the book of Acts was missing, he examined those soldiers that were responsible to guard Peter. And we read in that passage in Acts 12, they got killed. It was very serious. But then he goes and speaks to the people of Tyre in Acts chapter 12. And as he's there, he's furious with the people. And rather than me just talk about it, I'm just going to turn there. Acts chapter 12. And this is the dread of any public speaker. If you know the passage. Acts chapter 12, looking at verse 18, and we're looking at point number two, earthly authority established by God and accountable to God. Verse 18, now this is speaking of Herod now. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. So Herod was a rough ruler. Verse 20, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. So you got the picture. Here's Herod. He's furious. He just left having these men killed for what they didn't do with Peter. The people of Tyre, they're quaking. They're like, whoa, we need the king, so we want to, let's just butter him up, right? Let's butter up Herod. Watch this. So here it is, verse 22. the people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of man. And verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Now, that's a rough way to go, by the way. Little side comment there. So this is a good preacher's meditation before you get up and speak, right? He didn't give God the glory. And the book of Acts talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, but don't miss this point. Authority is appointed by God, but it's also accountable to God. Don't miss that. And Herod found out the hard way. He took glory to himself, not unlike Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see that? So we see that God will preserve his glory. It's due to him. The glory belongs to him, and vengeance belongs to him. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar who ruled over a golden empire or Herod in the New Testament all the way up to today, heaven rules. Heaven rules. And as any form of leader, if you read this passage, we should quake. Lord, don't let nothing come out of my mouth that would rob you of your glory. And forgive me when I do. So as we consider these first two, God is sovereign, appoints rulers that he chooses. And those rulers are accountable to him. Then let's bring this closer to home. Point number three, the Christian is commanded by God to submit to those in authority, but never to obey evil. The Christian is commanded by God to submit to those in authority, but to never obey evil or to do evil. So we're seeing how this kind of fleshes out for the Christians in the days of Paul, for believers in Daniel's time, the call to walk humbly before God, to walk in a way that your life would be a light to those in darkness, and to speak the truth in love with an attitude of honor and respect is consistent Old and New Testament. Now, I'm going to say something that's kind of hard to say. No matter how bad or angry I feel, I don't have a right to defame those in authority over me. I don't. I don't have a right to have an attitude that says, because all authority is under God's authority. Now, I'm speaking as one who grew up very much rebellious. So I know it's there. But can I tell you, isn't it better to put ourselves under the hands of the Lord? Isn't it better to just submit ourselves to God and say, Lord, you can work it out? And to pray for those in authority, 1 Timothy, I think y'all are in there. Didn't the Bible say that? That we can live a quiet life? That's so much better. You can go and enjoy yourself and the Lord and ask him for wisdom. Lord, how do I put myself under the authority that you've given to me? You put that person there. Now, you might be a wife here, and your immediate authority is your husband. And you're like, oh, Lord, this is hard. I know I mess it up. Y'all pray for Norlin. But that might be the immediate authority you have to put yourself under. As fellas, you might go to work, and your boss might be a lady and telling you what to do. You might feel like a little boy. But God, that person's the authority. I don't know how that looks, but the Christian is commanded to submit. And might I tell you that the best example of that, and he didn't have to do it, is Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not better than Jesus. Our King stood before people that he didn't even have to say a word, and poof, on a cellular level, they'd be gone. He can get them out. I mean, he could have done it. And they're standing, don't you know who I am? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would fight for it. My father appointed you. And so here's our example. When they came to arrest him, some of us, we'd be like Peter. All right, let's do it. Swords out, let's go. Put away your sword, Peter. So Jesus is our picture of submission. It finds favor with God to bear up under sorrows when treated unjustly. Jesus, our example, I paraphrase. While he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. That's relationship. That's a submission from the heart. Lord, for the Lord's sake, the scripture says, submit. Now, I'm touching on one aspect here about this area of authority and government and leaders. So we are to submit, but may I also tell you that's never to do evil. So if a spouse says, I don't want you praying anymore. You pray too much. And you know what? Those people at the church, they make me sick. I don't want you praying around the table. If your spouse tells you that, you're not to obey that. If you go to work and at lunchtime you read your Bible and your boss says, this religious stuff is terrible. I hate it. I don't ever want to see you. You bring your Bible working one more time, you're fired. Well, boss, it's been nice working for you. You mind if I give you at least 2 weeks' notice? I can put some resumes out there. You see what I'm saying? And friends, we should praise the Lord for the freedoms we do have in this country. Amen?
Amen.
We can go get together and have breakfast and Bible study and stuff, and we don't have to worry about, I need the names of everybody in here and who's the leader of this group. You come with me. We haven't seen Pastor for a month. He shows up, he's got fresh bruises all over him. There are places in the world like that, right? And so we submit to those in authority, but never to do evil. Turning the corner, let me watch the time here. Point number four, the King of Heaven takes hospitality towards his people personally. Therefore, the church should reflect her Lord. The King of Heaven takes hospitality towards his people personally, therefore the church should reflect her Lord. You've seen this passage in Matthew 25. I add with you a few other verses, Galatians 2:10. I read a bit here briefly. Matthew 25, verse 31. Says this, Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. He'll sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, and you gave me something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Matthew, who was a tax collector, was a Jew, and much of Matthew is written towards a Jewish audience, and the theme of the kingdom comes up over and over again. And so God's people, the Jewish people, suffered much in life, and those Jewish converts often found themselves destitute. And a picture of the coming judgment is here of those who do right by God's people in ways of compassion and hospitality, he takes personally. And again, this is a message that's topical. I'm not wading deep in it, but I'll say this. Notice that he takes note of those acts of hospitality. Old and New Testament, even you see this in the passage in dealing with Lot, where these angels come to town and he takes them in. The idea is that you're treating someone with kindness and compassion because you're caring for them based on the motivation of being a child of God. Works do not save you, Ephesians tells us, but those who are in Christ are created for good works. Matthew 25 gives us a picture of some of those kinds of works. And so point number 24, the kingdom of heaven takes it personally. And when you see the word stranger there, of all those things, Old and New Testament describes individuals who would be from far off and not in their own land. God takes that personally. Jesus, in a passage where it tells us when his brothers and sisters came, he says, they said, Jesus, your family's here. Your mother and brothers are here. He said, who is my mother and brother? Those who do the will of God are the same, my mother and brother and sister. And so there is a sense, just as Galatians tells us, chapter 6, that we're to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So the child of God in Old and New Testament is commanded to be instruments of his compassion. And we see this clearly in the passage of Deuteronomy chapter 10. I read to you from verse 17. This is all on point number 4. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. So God's people experienced what it was like to be an alien, to be a foreigner while they were in the land of Egypt. To have somebody with your foot on your neck. To have to suffer under the harsh rule of an ungodly ruler. And they cried out to God. You know the story. And he rescued them. Beat Egypt, the biggest world power at that time, with signs and miracles and brought them into the land of promise. And in the law, he gave them many laws. But part of it also said, when you get into that land, don't you forget how I took care of you. Amen. Don't forget where I brought you from, so that when that orphan, that alien, that widow comes staggering through your community and struggling to survive, open your heart and show them compassion. Do good to all people, especially to the household of God. This is our family right here. We're Christians. If you're in Christ, maybe not everybody here, I hope, but we're family. There are going to be people that may come through these doors who are desperately in need of help. And by God's grace, this beautiful church here who loves God and his word, who takes it seriously, y'all want to walk rightly, they're folks who don't know their left hand from their right. They need somebody to take them by the hand and show them, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Those who've been delivered become instruments to deliver others. I have just been so blessed to get to know different people. And speaking of my friends at the VA, some of my buddies, and they passed on. I never forget, a few of them were the first to show up on D-Day, and then they also were liberating those concentration camps. Y'all heard of those, right? And those are some ugly things. And there are all kinds of stories of what people did to protect the Jewish people during that time. And some of them are true, some of them aren't. They had executions happening during the war, World War II. And one story is of a little boy who was lined up with his family. And when the soldiers shot and executed, they didn't hit him. But when his family fell into the grave, he fell in there too and pretended to be dead. And when they all went away, he got up, he was soiled with mud, he had blood all over him, and he walked into a German town. Now, he was a Jew, and he went from house to house, knocking on the door. Please let me in, hide me. And people knew, like, if we take this boy in, we might get shot ourselves, right? This is dangerous, you know? And so he's probably 12 years old, he went from place to place, and a lot of folks wouldn't let him in. But then he went to one house, he says, I'm Jesus. I'm the Jesus you say you love. Please let me in. I'm Jesus. I'm the Jesus that you say you love. Please let me in. And it pricked someone's heart so much so that they let the little boy in. And so we who profess faith in Christ and love of Christ, we will be tested in that. The Bible says, how do you say you love God who you don't see? And you don't love the person who you do see. Now, what love isn't, it's not a rubber stamp to people's sin. That's not what love is. One of the greatest ways we love them is give them the gospel. Tell them that their state, they need Christ. But can I tell you also? It's also sometimes meeting those physical needs. One of the passages I just love, after Jesus preached a long sermon, and we preachers can preach, but his is the best, the disciples are wanting to send him away. You know, just like good preachers, the sermon's done. Jesus said these words, "You feed them lest they faint along the way." Did you catch that? We serve a compassionate God. We serve a loving God who is holy, and yet he's merciful. Isn't that beautiful? When I come to visit y'all, and I thank God for God's people, I pick up this bulletin, and I think about folks going out with the food. Well, you have the Children Hunger Fund and the pregnancy clinic. There's some people who, they need Jesus. And they may not come here, but we can go to them, right? Amen? This is the God we serve. He's perfect. So any rule that he establishes, he's got a plan. He's going to work it out. We just got to buckle up and follow instructions, right? And he's going to send some people our way who are in trouble. And it might be scary, but can I tell you? Let's buckle up, follow instructions. How can I help you, young man? How can I help you, young lady? Come on, sit down and talk to me for a little bit. What's going on? Let's be that. Let's not get caught up in the turbulence. Heaven takes it personally. The unsaved, point number 5. The orphan, the widow, the poor, the alien, the stranger, the person who's without a country and without a place of safety, foreigner, are objects of God's compassion. They're objects of God's compassion. Jonah chapter 4. Hang with me. I'm almost through. If you read in Jonah, Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites. I don't like them. Don't send me there, Lord. I don't want. And I submit to you, I think we all have a land we don't want to go to. And actually, sooner or later, we kind of come up against it, right? But at the end of Jonah 4, God appeals to him and says, you show more compassion for a plant that you didn't have power to raise up, and it went. Should I not show compassion to the great city of Nineveh where there's over 120,000 that don't know their right from their left? And that's an idiom for people who don't know what's right from wrong. But can I submit to you? If you go to a children's Sunday school, maybe preschoolers say, hey, kids, everybody hold up your right hand. Watch what they do. I tried that one Sunday at Lake Hills. I said, hey, kids, hold up your right hand. They all just threw their hand up, right? There were like 15 of them, and some had their right, some had their left, some had both of them. Why am I saying this? There were some children in that city who needed the Lord, right? There are communities that need Christ, and there are kids there. This is a picture of the perfection of God, the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God. And they're not conflicting. You get that? God can be completely sovereign and in charge of every single thing, every ruler, good or bad, while at the same time perfectly good and demonstrating it to the world through his people. Which brings me to the conclusion. Heaven rules. God is in charge. He's still steering the vessel to his appointed time. Point number 6, all earthly kingdoms will end, but the kingdom of heaven will never end. All earthly kingdoms will end, but the kingdom of heaven will never end. Daniel was praying and praying, Lord, when are we going to have things the way it ought to be back in Jerusalem? And God has his plan then and now, and he answered, the Son of Man will receive all the kingdoms, and as a gift, it will give him glory. And so if you find yourself in this turbulent time struggling with what you're facing, whether it's in the news or in your life or at work, just recognize there'll be a day. Revelation tells us where all the nations will gather around the throne. There'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation giving glory and honor to the Lamb. And we live in light of that day. So we can buckle up, And it causes us to do a couple of things, to humble ourselves and to trust that the Lord is in control, and to push back or repent of maybe of pride, of self-sufficiency. And instead, we can praise the Lord like Nebuchadnezzar said, that heaven rules and he appoints who he chooses, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are perfect. You've established your rule as you see fit in heaven and in earth. And we ask you for grace to just say amen, to say your will be done, to say you rule and you reign, and it's well with our souls. I ask your blessings on this precious church family of Granada Hills. I thank you for the members, and thank you for what you're doing here. Help them and help us and me to continue to see you as the ruler of all, and to have hearts of compassion to be your instruments towards a hurting and sick world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.